Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
Oswald Chambers wrote this devotional. Actually, he took notes, his wife took notes of him speaking and teaching for years, and after his death, she published this little book called My Utmost for His Highest of His Notes. Self-published in 1924, it has never gone out of print. Sold over 13 million copies. So if even half of the people who bought this book have read any of it, then Oswald Chambers, a preacher slash teacher slash school guy, has influenced over 6 million people through his writings about God, devotional time to lead somebody closer to Jesus Christ. This is pretty amazing because Oswald Chambers, he claimed as he was starting out and he was in the Christian faith, he was a part of what was called the Holiness Movement. And the Holiness Movement is a little bit more charismatic than we are. Sometimes they get the holy jitters and they'll be slain in the spirit and they'll speak in tongues. And Oswald Chambers never experienced any of that. In fact, he thought that his spirituality and his relationship with Jesus Christ was dry and empty. And he said to himself, and he wrote in his notes, he said, "If this is what Christianity is all about, I feel nothing." And he thought maybe he'd been sold a bill of goods. He was asked to preach one time, and he just felt dry and empty. He felt none of the Holy Spirit. He was asked to preach. He said, "Okay, God, I'm going to go preach, but I don't even know if you're with me." He said he preached, and 40 people out of that group came forward to receive Christ. And then it hit him. He had asked for the power of the Holy Spirit, and God said he would provide the Holy Spirit to him. But he never promises that we would have some kind of feeling about it. And Oswald Chambers realized that he could look back in his life and see where the Holy Spirit had been leading him time after time after time. And he said, "God, you have told me to pray for the Holy Spirit. I did, and now I just have to trust you by faith that you are giving it to me." And I think God incredibly used Oswald Chambers throughout his entire life. And then after his life, over 13 million copies sold to continue to influence people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Oswald Chambers said this. I want to get this quote right. This is so key for us, I think. He said, "I came to realize that God intended me, having asked for the Holy Spirit, to simply take it by faith, and that power would be there, and I might only see it by a backward look. But I was to believe that God was with me." Today, we're going to read Romans chapter 8. We're going to read sections of Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our series on Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 is all about being led by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray about that. God, I just ask that you would empower us with your Spirit today. I ask that you would give us more of your Spirit, please. Be it for healing, or be it for wisdom, or be it for the power to overcome sin in our life, would you please give us more of your Holy Spirit? And God, would you let us trust that you are providing it, even when we don't feel it? Lord, we know our feelings can be deceptive, but your word is true, and we can trust that you always keep your promises. Lord, as we look at chapter 8 and we see what you have written to us through the Apostle Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would you allow it to have an impact and an incredible effect upon our own lives? Lord, would you continue to change us by the power of your Spirit? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been charged with preaching Romans chapter 8, and it is like the treasure chest of the entire Bible. There is no way we could spend hours on Romans chapter 8. Let me give you an example. not today. But let me give you an example of the things found in Romans chapter 8. We're not going to be able to hit all of them. Number one, it has the entirety of a Christian life spelled out in Romans chapter 8. There is justification, which means we are declared not guilty, no penalty for us. Sanctification, that's the growth of a Christian from the time Christian is saved all the way till they meet Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing process. And there's glorification when we see Jesus Christ face to face and we are changed to be exactly like him. That is found in Romans chapter 8, the entirety, the whole of a Christian life. It begins with no condemnation, justification. It ends with no separation, this promise from God that he will keep us and take us home. But there's more. There is union with Christ in verse 1. There is freedom from the sin penalty in verse 2. Freedom from the sin's power in verse 2. There's the indwelling Holy Spirit in verse 9. There's regeneration in 10 through 11. That's rebirth. There's mortification of sin in verses 12 through 13. There's adoption into the family of God in verse 15. There's assurance of faith in verse 16. There's an inheritance that we're due, a spiritual inheritance that we're due in verse 17. There's a future glory found in verse 18. There's intercession of the Holy Spirit in 26 through 27. There's the providence of God in verse 28. There's the foreknowledge of God and predestination in 29 and 30. There's the calling that Christians receive in verse 30. There's the intercession of Jesus Christ in verse 34. There's the gospel preached in its entirety in verse 34. And God's promises 35 through 39. How in the world can we do all of that in 25 minutes? Don't worry, I haven't preached 25 minutes in weeks. Let's give a little recap of where we have been to get to chapter 8. If you can imagine with me, Paul the apostle is paralleling the exodus of the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery to the promised land in chapters 5 through 8 of Romans. Hang with me because it's not really apparent. You got to kind of dig a little deep, but it is there. For example, in Exodus, God confronts Pharaoh and overcoming the gods of Egypt. And in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, which we've preached through a little bit, God through Jesus confronts death and sin and overcomes both of them. Then God leads the people out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 14 through the waters of the Red Sea, which in other parts of Scripture says it corresponds with baptism. And in chapter 6 of Romans, we are delivered from death and sin through the waters of baptism, Paul says. In Exodus chapter 14, after they come through the waters, they're not supposed to return to sin. And Paul brings that same thing up in chapter 6 and 7. Once you've been set free from sin, do not go back to it. Now the Israelites are headed on their way to the promised land, so the Lord God gives them the law to guide them on their way. But the law is limited. And in chapter 6 and chapter 7, Paul says, God has given us the law, but it is limited. It tells us what sin is, but it can't save us from sin. And then God sends the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the Holy Spirit, to guide them. And in chapter 8, we are coming into this object lesson that Paul says we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, guiding us all the way home as God takes the Israelites to the promised land. God promises us in 35 through 39, he is going to bring us home. That's where we find ourselves in chapter 8, where we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I think every Christian can be led by the Holy Spirit by following, remembering, taking action on three items that Paul points out in Romans chapter 8. Number one, remembering our Savior. Number two, killing our sin. And number three, awaiting our salvation. That is found what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 8 today. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see the first part of being led by the Spirit means we need to remember our Savior. The first part of being led by the Spirit, if you want to be led by the Spirit, if you want to be guided all the way home, if you want the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead you in every part of your life, the first thing you need to do is you need to remember your Savior. We need to keep going back to that identity time and time again. In these first four verses, which we could spend an hour, it's so simple and so deep. Any child of God can get into the Word of God like a kiddie pool and just splash around and find out the information you need to be saved, the information you need to follow the Holy Spirit, or you can put on your snorkel gear and your scuba gear and dive as deep forever as you want and continually learn something new about God in every part of Scripture. But maybe no more so than Romans chapter 8. Let me read these first four verses out of Romans chapter 8. Now remember, he has just said that the Christian in chapter 6 and 7 is always going to struggle with sin. Even though we've put sin to death, even though we've died to sin, even though we've been raised to a new life, our spirits have been made whole and sanctified. We have been saved, but we still live in these bodies that have not been changed. Our bodies will change when we see Jesus Christ and we'll get a new body, a heavenly body. And there is a battle that is going to go on with sin that's still in our flesh. And he says there's struggle. In chapter 6, he says it's going to be a struggle. In chapter 7, he says it's going to be a struggle. In fact, in chapter 7, he said, "Who can rescue me from this wretched body? Thanks be to Jesus Christ who saves me from this body of sin." Now in verse, chapter 1 of verse 8, we find this. "Therefore, because of that struggle, but because of what Jesus did, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." You know what? I'd like a different translation. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The first thing we need to do is remember our Savior. Verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus." And we have to get the gist of this, and we have to remember it time and time again. There is no condemnation. That word condemnation means like there's a penalty coming. Condemnation is a penalty. It means damnation to hell. It means the wrath of God poured out on you. It means God is angry with you. It means God hates sin and he hates the sinner. But it says there is no condemnation. It doesn't exist anymore. There is no condemnation for the sins you have done in your past. There is no condemnation for the sins you do in your present. There is no condemnation for the sins you will do in the future. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, he covered all of our sins. Condemnation is not waiting for you to mess up again. I get this question all the time, especially from people who are just coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They read in the Scripture, Acts chapter 16, "Wash your sins away in baptism," and they say, "I'm getting baptized, but what happens if I sin again? Do I have to be re-baptized?" No, there's no condemnation for you. Once you enter into a relationship with Christ, you are completely covered by the blood of Christ, covered by his salvation. You are declared not guilty. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sin. He sees Jesus covering over all of your sin. This is what it means when it says there is justification or you are justified. That's a legal term that declares you not guilty. No penalty for you. We have been given a double cure. The first part of the cure is freedom from the penalty of sin. We need to keep going back to this identity over and over and over again, especially when we mess up, because we are all going to struggle and we're all going to mess up. But when we do, we need to remember to move forward in faith, to move forward in love, in gratitude, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He took the penalty for us. There is no condemnation for sin. I'm reminded of a couple of stories that go along with this. Martin Luther, when he was discovering Romans and discovering this grace of Christ, Martin Luther was a monk, and he was intent on confessing every sin that he committed. And he would go into confession and he would confess to the priest above him, and he would try to get every sin laid out. And then he would walk out of the confessional and remember another sin that he hadn't confessed. And he'd go back and he said it was exhausting. He said he went back time and time again and he was angry at a God who would bring his righteous judgment on him. And he was trying and he could not ever be 100% right. One of the priests told him, Martin Luther, you're not angry at sin, you're angry at God. And Martin Luther said, I was. I was angry at God. I hated God. Because he was so great and so holy, and I was so not holy. And then he discovered Romans chapter 8. He discovered that it is through by faith we are saved, by grace given as a gift. And he said he was released from that guilt and that shame. You know, a person who doesn't quite understand this and a person who does not remember our Savior, a person who doesn't remember this new identity we have, they try to serve God. This is the person who doesn't remember this. They try to serve God out of fear and duty. And when you serve God that way, it is exhausting. When you have to go through all of your checklist, all of your confession of sin to try to earn God's favor, it is exhausting. When you try to live as holy as you can, and then you end up stumbling, and you cannot ever get it perfectly right, it is exhausting. But when you remember what Jesus has done, when you realize that he has covered over all of your sin forever, and that there is no condemnation awaiting you, you can now serve God out of love and gratitude, and it is empowering. It is joyful. It will enable you to continue on and persevere even when difficulty arises. Now, when we sin, we can still feel ashamed. We can still feel sorrow because we're breaking the heart of our one and only love, God the Father. But even if we hurt his feelings, we grieve the Holy Spirit, it does not break the relationship we have with him as a family member. All three of my kids went off to college this week. We dropped off my oldest on Sunday. We dropped off my youngest on Wednesday. She's starting college for the first time. We dropped off my middle child on Thursday. They've been gone 2 days already. My wife's gone to see my daughter, and my son's coming home. When my children mess up and they break my heart, which they do occasionally, sin is passed down through the mother to every child. When they break my heart, which they do occasionally, you know it doesn't change the fact that they're still my kids. And I still love them so much. And I want the best for them. And I want to provide for them. And our relationship status doesn't change. If you're married and you sin against your spouse, legally, you are still married. If you sin against God, it doesn't change the fact that you are now one of his children. There's no condemnation for you. He's not angry with you. He will not put wrath on you. And he is not going to punish you. There is no penalty. You see why we could stay in verses 1 through 4 for hours? We're just on verse 1. I haven't even gotten started. This is such good news. Verse 1, we have the freedom from the penalty of sin. Verse 2, we have the freedom from the power of sin. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The power of sin has no power over you. You've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are led by the Spirit, and if you rely on the Spirit, and you continually remember out of love and gratitude what Jesus has done for you, he will enable you and empower you to overcome any sin in your life. It doesn't mean it's going to be instantaneously victory, but it does mean he will give you victory. And God promises us through this role of sanctification, ongoing process through the rest of our life, that he will help identify sin in our life and help us overcome those sin time and time again. I think some of the time we are overcoming sin in our life and we keep finding a new one, we always will find a new one. I think sometimes God opens our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts us of a current sin we are doing, allows us to kill that sin so he can reveal a deeper sin we didn't even realize we had. And our heart is an idol-making factory. And there are scary, terrible, cluttered rooms in our heart that still need to be cleaned out by the light of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think over this process of our whole life, God is going to continually sanctify us, getting those dark rooms and evil parts, the power of sin, the power of death, out of our lives. But he's given us the power of the Spirit to do it. He's given us his Spirit to do it. In Romans 8, it says it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus. He dwells within us so he can empower us to live if we remember what he's done for us. Number one, the best way to be led by the Holy Spirit is to remember our Savior. Let me see if I want to hit any other points out of here. Oh, yeah. For what the law could not do. Remember, the law is limited. It tells us what sin is, but it doesn't help us have victory over sin. It tells us what sin is, but it's in some ways, the law even intensifies sin. I'll give you an example. You ever been to a pool with kids that can read and they see the sign that says, no running? Well, most kids are going to run anyway. But if they hadn't thought about running before, now they're thinking about running. And then they do. That's kind of how the law of God will work. Sin will take a law that you hadn't even thought of, and now you're thinking about it, and now you want to break it. That's how sin works. The law is limited. But what the law couldn't do, God did. God is the one who sets us free from the power of sin and death through Jesus Christ. Jesus pays the penalty of sin on the cross when God condemns sin in Jesus. God didn't condemn Jesus, he condemned sin in Jesus. He doesn't condemn us because he condemned sin in Jesus. There's now no condemnation for us because it was put onto Jesus. And now through that death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus can give us the Holy Spirit through our own, chapter 6 says, death, burial, and resurrection. And he gives us this indwelling Holy Spirit, and what the law couldn't do, the Spirit does in you. And he will set you free. See, God, this righteousness of God, which is when he intervenes in our lives, and he keeps the integrity of being a good judge. He still punishes sin, but he keeps the promise that he's going to save everyone and forgive everyone who turns to him. He keeps the integrity of God, the righteousness of God intervening with us through Jesus Christ, because he does punish sin and he does offer forgiveness through Jesus as well. First, we have to remember our Savior. Second, being led by the Spirit, we can be led by the Spirit by killing our sin. Number one, we need to we are led by the Spirit by remembering our Savior. Number two, there's an action step for us to take. We need to be led by the Spirit by killing our sin. Here's how it works in verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation. Obligation, there's a debt. We owe something to God. Obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. Now, this is kind of an interesting way to phrase this, and I have heard be led by the Spirit many times in my Christian faith, but I don't know that I've ever put it this way or heard it this way before, before studying this. Most of the time, I think being led by the Spirit is like what prompting I have from the Spirit, maybe who to call, maybe what to say, the Spirit of God put words in my mouth to be able to communicate the gospel clearly. But here, Paul is saying being led by the Spirit is where the Spirit helps you identify sin and then mortify sin, kill sin. And it says those who are killing sin in their life, that's an example, a fruit, a type of behavior that reveals that you have the Holy Spirit in you. And this is being led by the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but the true leading of the Spirit is to put sin to death in your life. He gives you the power. We can rely on Him to put sin to death in our life. But one way is by remembering our Savior. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Let me read it again so you can see. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation. We are under obligation. We're going to come back to that. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you're living in accord with the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are under obligation to God out of love and gratitude for what He has done to continue the process that He's already started in us to put to death the deeds of the body, the sin that we still have in our life. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. Now, since I've never heard that, I've heard about putting sin to death, but I've never really studied that. And I think I've done it in my life, but you know, I haven't maybe focused on that as much as I should. If you have a reoccurring sin in your life, or there are some parts of your life that you want to change, the Holy Spirit living within you wants to lead you to put those sin to death. And you have to be vicious with sin. You can't wean yourself off of sin. You have to kill sin, stop cold turkey. For example, one friend of mine who battles a pornography reoccurring sin in his life got rid of his smartphone because he had porn, wall-to-wall porn in his pocket all the time, and he got a flip phone. He is putting sin to death. One way you can do that, living by the Spirit, putting sin to death, is one, we have to remember who we are in Christ. There's no penalty for us. So if we mess up, we don't have to worry about the sword of Damocles going to fall on us and kill us. We don't have to worry that we're going to be condemned. We don't have to worry we're going to lose our faith or our salvation because we mess up, number one. Number two, we can remember, very practical way, we can remember our baptism. You want to put sin to death? Remember that benchmark in your life where you declared publicly that you are in Christ. Where Romans 6 says you were buried with Jesus in baptism. You were also raised by faith in baptism. You want to start putting sin to death, you have to remember who you are. Another ordinance that God gave us is communion. You want to put sin to death, you remember what Jesus has done time and time again in the community of believers, focusing and remembering what Jesus has done, taking sin in His body and covering us with His blood. And we do that through communion. Number three way to put sin to death is you need to maybe take an assessment of your life for both private and public sin. And I am concerned that maybe we have private and public sins that we never confess to one another to help put to death. I'm concerned we have public sins that we don't know about. When the Scripture mentions sins, a lot of times the Scripture doesn't mention the big sins, idolatry and sexual immorality, as much as it mentions gossip and slander and backbiting and being disagreeable and being argumentative and breaking the unity of the church. Those are all sins. I meet with a preacher's group every Wednesday. And we pray for our community, and we pray for our churches. And the other day, we had just three of us there, and we began confessing and pouring out sin. And one of us confessed one sin. We went around the circle. The next one confessed another sin. And then the third one said, "Guys, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here." Thank you for the two people that laughed. Appreciate that. but we can put to death sin, but we have to identify it, and then we need to call it what it is. We don't need to say, hey, I'm being tempted. We need to say, I have the sin of lust in my heart. We don't need to claim, you know, Lord, I'm straying from you. We need to say, Lord, I am looking for pleasure and comfort when I should be persevering in faith. A lot of times we do that. We get a little uncomfortable, so we take the easy road, which leads us to sin instead of persevering. We don't need to say, yeah, sometimes I just speak my mind. No, sometimes you are uncaring about the feelings of someone else, and you are unkind in your words. The scripture doesn't say be nice. It says be kind. Sometimes kind is telling the truth, but sometimes you need to have some truth with gentleness. I just speak my mind. Well, sometimes you're just disagreeable. Sometimes you're breaking the unity of faith because you want to get your opinion heard. And we need to really clearly identify it and then say what it is and confess those sins. And the Spirit says he will help us put those sins to death. And once we clean the house, we need to fill it with God. Colossians chapter 3, it talks about the same thing, putting sins to death. And then it says, so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you must also do. In addition, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of God richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, in everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Once we clean out a sin, we need to replace that bad habit with good habits. And this is how we put sin to death. This is how we show we are being led by the Spirit. We increase in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That reveals that we are being led by the Spirit. Number one, being led by the Spirit is remembering our Savior. Number two, being led by the Spirit is by killing our sin. And finally, number three, being led by the Spirit is awaiting our salvation. Awaiting our salvation. Verses 8 through 25. We're going to read a lot of Romans. We're not going to 8, but not quite all of it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Remember, if we're paralleling Exodus, God is leading the Israelites to the promised land. In chapter 8, Paul is describing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, leading us home to be with God. For consider the sufferings of this present time. Imagine you're in the wilderness suffering. Imagine you're on the way to the promised land, but you're not there yet. That is us on the way to heaven. We're not there yet. I meet with Cape May residents every Tuesday at 1:30 for a Bible study, and they are a lot closer to the promised land than some of us. I think the youngest person in there might be 75, the oldest, 104. And they all say the same thing. We're ready to see Jesus. We're ready to go home. And Paul, on his way home, on his way to see Jesus, he says, the sufferings in this present time are not worth comparing to what we're going to get when we get to glory. When we see Jesus face to face, where we live in heaven and every tear is wiped away and we have eternal joy forever. I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits. It's like creation is on its tiptoes waiting, like it can't wait to come, Lord Jesus. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what they've already sees? What he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance, we eagerly wait it. We are led by the Spirit by awaiting our salvation. You know, in the scripture, it gives three terms for salvation. It says we have been saved. We're in the process of being saved. We're being saved. And it says we will be saved. It's this tension that God has given us of the now, but not quite yet. We are saved positionally in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for us. We still struggle with sin, so we're in the process of being saved for the rest of our life, and it is a process where we get to be led by the Holy Spirit, putting sin to death. And we will be saved when we see Jesus face to face, and our bodies are made to be like his. At that time, all of creation will be remade, given birth to a new creation, where no more sorrow, no more death, and no more pain, no more suffering exist, but only joy forever. And we are waiting, eagerly awaiting. And it is here where God says we have to be patient and we have to endure with perseverance, but he does not leave us alone to do it. In verse 26 and 27, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers up to the Lord by his will and changes our prayers even to be according to God's will. And it is music to God's ears whenever we pray. The altar of incense in the old tabernacle and in the temple of God is representative of the prayers of the saints that go up to heaven. And it is like a breath of fresh air every time we pray to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And as we groan with this worldly pain and suffering, and as we eagerly await, come Lord Jesus, on our tiptoes, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, helping us, indwelling us, and even indwelling our prayers. In verses 28 through 30, it says, God works all things for the good of those who are called. Let me read it so I don't mess it up. And this is one of the famous verses. We might spend a little time here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let's not confuse this. This is not saying everything happens for a reason, as some are in the habit of teaching. And this is not saying that God causes all things as if he causes sin. But what it does say is God will take all things, which certainly include bad things that happen to you, and he works them for our good according to his purpose. Don't forget what his purpose is. It's in the next line. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose for you and me, and there is no greater purpose in life, is to be molded and shaped and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That process, ongoing process of sanctification, changing us into the character of Jesus Christ over time, so that when we arrive face to face with Jesus, we are changed completely, having the character of Jesus, all of our best features, all of our most Holy Spirit inspired thinking and desires and character traits changed into perfection while we still keep our personality so we know each other in heaven. God is molding us and shaping us. That is his purpose. And he is taking every event in your life and redeeming it, buying it back, and making it shape you into his purpose, being conformed to the image of God. God does not leave you alone in this wilderness on your way to heaven. As we await our salvation, he is not leaving you alone. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you, and God is shaping all the events in your life to conform you into the image of Christ. But wait, there's more. In 33 through 34, it says Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus at the right hand, enthroned in heaven, at the right hand of God, interceding for us. I heard a preacher say this. I love it. He is the lawyer in heaven interceding for us, not crying out for mercy for us, but crying out for justice. We don't need a lawyer to cry for mercy before a good judge. Jesus is crying out for justice because he says God already paid for that sin. It would be unjust if you punished them for it. So now there's no condemnation for you. It has already been paid for Jesus Christ. And Jesus intercedes for us, constantly crying out for justice. And then verse 35 through 39, God promises to take us to the promised land. He promises to take us home. This is where we'll end this message. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That word in there, it adds the Greek pretext hyper conquer. Overwhelmingly conquer. We are conquerors in all things. Why? Because we are declared not guilty. We have no penalty of sin. Why? Because we have freedom from the power of sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells us and intercedes for us. Why? Because God is working all things for our good, even the bad things. Why? Because Jesus intercedes for us. Why? Because God does not leave us alone in this wilderness as he takes us home. We conquer. We win. It's guaranteed. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God promises us to bring us home. Romans 8. Whew, this is good, isn't it? You can be led by the Holy Spirit by remembering your Savior, by killing your sin, and by awaiting your salvation, trusting the assurance that God has not left you alone to do it. One of those reminders that we have where God does not leave us alone is in communion. I love this reminder. I think it's not only a physical, tangible reminder where we can feel and touch and taste and smell, reminding us about Jesus, what he did on the cross for us. But I think God does something spiritually during communion as well. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that when we participate in the bread, we are participating in the body of Christ. When we participate in the cup, we're participating in the blood of Christ. And it's a mystery. I like to describe it this way, that when I was a young child, walking with my father holding his hand, there is a difference between me holding his hand and him picking me up into his arms. The love for me hasn't changed. The relationship hasn't changed. But something significant happens. I think that happens during communion. It's a mystery. But it's almost like God gathers us up into his arms. Our forgiveness hasn't changed. Our position hasn't changed. Our relationship hasn't changed. But we can draw spiritually closer even through communion. It says we're supposed to take this in a worthy manner, remembering and putting to death our sin, confessing our sin, and then remembering Jesus took those sins into his body and killed them. And then he tells us he's going to give us the power to do the same. Would you participate in the bread? Would you remember spiritually the blood of Christ covers over completely all of your sin, and you participate in that blood when you participate in this cup? Would you participate in the cup? You know, you may not feel empowered, but you will be able to look backward in your life and see where God has shown up for you and given you perseverance and enabled you to have endurance. When you look backward, you can see the Holy Spirit working all the time. I hope that you can find that in Romans chapter 8 as well.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.